So I just was going to give you a bit of context to Kirk speaking today. He's going to bring the Bible message as a first-person monologue through the eyes of an imaginary servant of Zacchaeus. And just to give you background to that, before the virus disruption, we were going to have a sermon on Luke 19, where Jesus came to seek and save the lost, among them the tax collector and sinner Zacchaeus. And then Kirk had been working on the sermon of the parable of the 10 miners, how some received money from their master and used it well, but others were hesitant, hiding the money and fearing the apparent harshness of their master. Then again, another parable about the tenants who didn't like to pay the rent to their landlord. So as Kirk was preparing for Good Friday, these ideas were on his mind. And he noticed that in both the Zacchaeus episode and the crucifixion account, the word today was significant. And Jesus was relating to the marginalized, to greedy thieves in both these episodes. So I hope you get a lot out of this first person monologue of the imaginary servant of Zacchaeus.
Today, if you hear his voice, do you know, you've caught me singing one of my favorite little bits of the Psalms, that today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, that word today, it's been playing around in my mind. In fact, it's been on my mind the last few weeks, really, because it's a word that I heard myself on the lips of Jesus. It was the day when my master, Zacchaeus, had Jesus for lunch all of a sudden. It was a day when we servants had to remember what it was like to practice hospitality. I mean, we hadn't done a whole lot of entertaining of late because, well, to be blunt, Zacchaeus didn't have many friends. He was a tax collector. He was in it for what he could get. He knew how he could keep the Romans on side, and he'd worked out that he could line his pockets that way. But in first century Palestine, if you're associated with tax and the Roman Empire, you might as well have an infectious virus. People would avoid him in the streets. They'd stand more than 1.5 meters away from him. Socially, he was really distanced. In fact, it was like Zacchaeus had gone into self-isolation until Jesus came to town. There are lots of influential people in Jericho, but Jesus didn't scan the crowds looking for people like that. He knew that God had plans that day for Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a long way removed from anything that I would have associated with Jesus. Jesus took the scriptures seriously. Zacchaeus didn't. Jesus was speaking of an alternative kingdom, but Zacchaeus had sold out to Rome. I think Zacchaeus would have been just as happy to be a descendant of Caesar, not a son of Abraham. Jesus was into generosity, not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus really was a long way distanced from Jesus. And on that memorable day, the space between them became absurd. Zacchaeus had climbed a tree. He's short, you see. And so that was his strategy if he were to see Jesus. But Jesus saw him. And Jesus spoke to him with compelling authority. I must stay at your house today. 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 Today was a day when Zacchaeus had to choose. Do I keep on hardening my heart? Or will I hear God's voice? Something changed in Zacchaeus' heart that day. It meant everything to him to be seen, to be invited, to be known, to be valued. Jesus said that Zacchaeus had been lost, but now he was found, like a missing sheep or an overlooked coin or a son tasting hopelessness in a foreign land. Zacchaeus was found that day. He was saved that day. And everything changed. He found himself to be a son of Abraham, And he found himself once again in the community of God's people, placed in the world to live out a different way of being in the world, placed in the world to show the world justice and generosity. So that very day, he gave up cheating. He gave up those money-grabbing ways that he was so practiced in. In a moment, he gave things away. That very day, here and now, he said, here and now, I give half of my possessions. I can still hear him saying it, like it was today. You know, I wonder what the Romans thought of this agent of theirs opting now for this new vision of life, opting for this new kingdom. The Romans didn't like the thought of another king or another kingdom. And I guess I should have seen that things weren't going to end well for Jesus. It wasn't long before the authority that Zacchaeus found so compelling and so liberating seemed to be compelling others to trap Jesus and enclose him and arrest him and restrain him. The Jewish leaders were threatened. The politics of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey being heralded like a king, that was never going to play well. The Roman governor reluctantly got roped into things, and next thing, Jesus is being held down by soldiers and they're hammering nails into his arms and legs. How do you feel about those soldiers who did that day? Foreign invaders, unstoppable powers, they'd become efficient in their cruelty. They were so callous that they could even mock as they tortured people. What did they care that they were crucifying an innocent man? Surely these soldiers were too lost, even for Jesus. But these ones, these soldiers who were the expression of cruelty and injustice, were more than that to Jesus. They were still people. People who needed to be seen. People who needed to be invited. People who needed to be valued and known. Jesus prayed on their behalf, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was inviting God to be open to these cruel ones. And he was indirectly inviting them, if they had ears to hear, he was indirectly inviting them to stop and think, what is it that they were doing? Couldn't they see what they were doing? He wanted them to wake up and to see the need that they had for forgiveness and to hear an invitation that they could take that need for forgiveness to God, who is rich in mercy. And so Jesus prayed, wouldn't it be great one day if forgiveness could be theirs? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. What a prayer. So full of insight, so full of compassion, and prayed by a man who was bleeding. Jesus was among cruel soldiers, but it wasn't just the soldiers who were mocking him. He was also among condemned criminals that day, and one of them joined in the mockery. But there was another one on the side of him, and that criminal could sense something about Jesus. He could read his innocence. And he was willing to see past Jesus as a threat to Jewish tradition or to Roman imperial claims. He could set that aside and he could see Jesus as a kind of king. In a remarkable moment of seeing and knowing, the criminal asked Jesus, could he be somebody who was invited and remembered and valued and known? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You might find that a bit presumptuous. What, just live like a criminal and then put things right at the end? Well, in a way, I'd been serving a criminal for years. Zacchaeus, he was a white-collar criminal, you'd say. Shrewd enough never to get caught, shrewd enough to never be in the kind of place where he was going to be crucified. But Jesus had seen Zacchaeus, the dishonest Zacchaeus. He'd seen him. He'd invited him, known him, and valued him. And Zacchaeus had sat at a meal with this strange King Jesus. That meal that we had to prepare in such a hurry was a picture, I think, of the kingdom that Jesus was building. And the criminal hanging on the cross, it was like he understood all of that. He had real insight. He could see that even this dying king must have a kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, there would be no lunch table for them to share that day, but the dying Jesus still had words of hospitality for that thief. Jesus could picture a beautiful planned garden, a paradise, a wonderful place to sit and wait for the renewal of the entire creation. And he said he would meet the criminal there. And he used the word today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know how days and nights work out after you've died. I don't exactly know what a paradise garden would be like. I don't know exactly how a dead person can have a kingdom, but Jesus was doing it again, speaking with compelling authority. And even as he was dying, Jesus was showing that he was not out of control. He was not taken by surprise. There was the dying Jesus offering hospitality to the lost, seeking and saving the lost, as he always did. Jesus, who was glad to eat with the ostracized Zacchaeus, wanted to share a garden paradise with a criminal. Jesus is such a kind and generous and hopeful king of such a radically inclusive and beautiful kingdom. Jesus prayed again that day, and as he had when he prayed on behalf of the soldiers, Father, forgive them, he reached again for that word, Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These are words from Psalm 31 that Deb read earlier for us that I think I kind of heard from thousands of years into the future. This is a prayer for a distressed king to pray. This is a prayer for a king surrounded by enemies, and he commits his spirit to God. Jesus, the king, surrounded by enemies, committed his spirit to the Father. Jesus was more than just a king, more than just another Davidic king. He was more than that. He was the Son. He was the Son of the Father. He'd spent that week leading up to his death, telling parables about his right to be king and how one day a landlord would not just send messengers, but his very own son to collect the rent. And Jesus said in these parables that there would be people who would hate the thought of him becoming king and that they would turn and kill the son. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him and how it would reveal that some in Israel had hearts that had grown hard to God. Today, when they heard his voice, they hardened their hearts. They longed for the safety and the sovereignty and the security of the familiar, not the surprising, subversive ways of God that were manifest in Jesus. King Jesus, dying King Jesus, the one who could see and invite and know and value people, was himself, of course, known, seen, invited, valued by his Father. Sit at my right hand, said the Father. Come, you're invited. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Come, I know you, my son, and I will give you a name above all names. And I value you because at your name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Jesus knew that he was seen and invited and valued and known by his Father. And so he could commit his spirit to his Father. It's a tragic prayer in a way because it means he was dying, and yet it's a prayer of hope. I know I have been invited. I know that I'm seen and known and valued. Perhaps Jesus went through life with that awareness all the time of being known, invited, seen, valued. And so then he could manifest that kind of love in the world. And it was a love that was just a part of Jesus, even to the end, that couldn't stop seeing, inviting, knowing, valuing even the most wretched and the most lost. I keep thinking about that word today. When Jesus came to lunch at our place, and that there was an amazing today when we saw Zacchaeus change. And then that terrible Friday when Jesus spoke the word today again, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I guess with Jesus alive in the way that he still is, I guess it just keeps on being today, because Jesus has beaten death and can still speak today. If the words of Jesus are hitting you in any way today, it really is today, a day when you must not harden your heart. This is a day when you can hear the voice of God, and it will mean that everything must change. For Zacchaeus, what I saw was this new sense of justice and this new capacity for generosity. That seems to be a change that comes when people realize the love that Jesus has for them. The criminal on the cross, well, he didn't have a lot of time to change, but he knew that he now belonged to a whole new world, a paradise world, a hopeful world where he really had a place. Imagine if you could take that on board, a sense that you had a future, that you had a hope, that you were known by God and being looked after even beyond the grave. Changes like that, if you could hear them today, would be profound, surely. Imagine if these changes could be yours today. A certainty of a good future with God. A transformation in your heart so that a life of justice and generosity could begin today. Well, they're just the kinds of things that get caught up in being saved and being found by the Jesus who is still speaking today.
So we have a prayer here in response that Kirk's written. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are a magnificent King. Even in the pain of torture and death, we honour you. We come as people yearning to be seen, to be invited, to be known, to be valued. We recognise ourselves as prodigal daughters and wayward sons, as lost, whose lives have caused you offence and pain over and over again. We recognise that you died the death that should be ours. We trust that your death was strangely just the path needed to secure your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, remember me, remember us when you come into your kingdom. Thank you that you can meet us in your compelling and generous authority. Please exercise your kingship in us today and make us new, generous, just people who begin to show the world the kind of renewal of all things that you can and will bring. Amen.